There's a song that goes, "Will you still love me tomorrow?" I don't know who sang it. Is that right? Well, I don't know. It sounds convincing to me. But I'm hoping that you'll still love me at the end of the word I'm going to bring tonight. You like to be liked and you like to be loved. But this is a bit harder, this word. And I feel you've already had so much tonight because God's just poured so much into you right from the minute that you started at 4 o'clock, even through Ronnie's music, you know. But it's just God's just blessed and done something in every part of the service tonight. But let's just read a few verses from Genesis, right at the back, at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and the first few verses of Genesis chapter 1. It says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day." Great, great verses that we've been in for some time in church. And as our journey as a church, we've been looking at pretty serious questions that I feel have been asked right across the world by people who are not in the church. Actually, maybe as part of your journey, you've asked some of these questions yourself. But many people across our world are asking, is there really and truly a God? Believe it or not, people are asking that question. And people are asking that question, is there really and truly a God? Because they're asking, where is God in the chaos and the confusion of the age? Especially in the darkness of war and murder and people, if you're aware of people trafficking, people being trafficked and exploited all over this country, over Europe, across the world, where is God in the chaos? And people are often asking, where's God in the chaos of my own life? You know, our call as a church, as the church, is to show through the word of God that there's an answer for every single one of those questions that we've just mentioned. To see the intervention of Almighty God into personal chaos and personal confusion and the darkness of people's lives. And to see the clarity that comes when God brings his order into our lives through Jesus Christ. For the second time this weekend, sang that song that Ronnie taught right at the beginning. And there's a line in there that talks about God bringing order out of chaos. That's what God does. And today in our time, this part of history in which we live is a time of spiritual darkness. And we don't have to look far to see the darkness. But thank God that he brings his order into the chaos of the age through Jesus Christ. And so some big questions. Is there a God? Where's God in the chaos? Another question that people have asked is, will there be a day of judgment? Will there be judgment for what we see in the world in which we live? Will this incredible God of grace and love come as a God of judgment? Do those two things really go together? Will we ever see the evil of the aged judged? Will we see people who carry out horrendous acts of violence, of beheadings and torture and murder brought to account by God? Will people be held to account for sin? Is God a God of love and a God of judgment? Big questions. And it's easier to stay away from all of those questions. It's easier to find the passages that are more encouraging and uplifting than the difficulty of the age in which we've lived. And as we've dealt with these verses, I've loved the first few verses of Genesis 1, where it says, "And God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from darkness." But you know, if you take a step back and you look at those verses of Genesis, in verse 1, he states that in the beginning, God, there's no explanation for God. People are asking, is there a God? But God doesn't go into huge detail to explain himself. He just says, in the beginning was God. Without justification, without explanation, God, before anything else, is there creating the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in Psalms that where people say there's no God, the Bible calls it foolishness to say that there's no God. In verse 2 of Genesis, God's Spirit stands poised over the darkness of the age of the time to enter into the chaos. God's Spirit is right there close to the chaos. And in verse 3, God, by the power of his mouth, speaks light. And in verse 4 of Genesis 1, as God speaks and his words thunder across the heavens, in an instant, light and darkness are separated, and they have to part company. I believe that right back there in Genesis 1, verse 4, the judgment of God against sin is introduced to us. It's just that we don't always see it as we skip across the verses. Right back at the beginning of time, God sends a clear message down through the ages that darkness and light cannot stay together. They've got to be separated. It's an incredible message right at the outset of the world about life as a Christian. You know, a Christian life cannot say Jesus is Lord, who is light, and live a life in the principles of darkness. It's impossible. A life of light has to be separated from a darkness. It's not just part of a Sunday school story. No, it's the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The foundation for what happens when we come to Christ. It's the foundations for what happens when we die and leave this earth. And vitally, it's the foundation for what happens when we stand before God for eternity. Light and darkness must separate. Now, we all know that at the beginning of Genesis, the light being referred to is physical light. And the darkness referred to is physical darkness. But from that time on, it sets the pattern for light and darkness to signify that we lived, if we live a life in the light of God, his commands govern our lives. But when we live a life in darkness, we live by our own means and a life of rebellion. A life destined to be separated from God for time and eternity. Now today, as we sit in this place here, each one of us is in one of those places. We're either living a life filled with the light of God, who is Jesus, who transforms our darkness into light, into the way that we think, and a life that will glorify God. Or we're still living a life in spiritual darkness, and a life that doesn't acknowledge God. A life that denies Jesus as the Lord, and a life that doesn't live for his purposes. Light and darkness. Now, I'm pretty sure, because I've known you some time, that you know which life you're living because you've been living it for some considerable time. But just in case you're not sure, it's been said tonight as we came around the table that until we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we still live in darkness And as we live in darkness, chaos reigns. Whether we think we're in chaos or not, it's like the beginning of time. We're separated from God, and darkness rules the day. But thank God that His Spirit is not far away from the chaos of the darkness. And He broods over the lives of people without them even realizing that God's Spirit is dealing with them. And then as we come to Him, and God speaks the life, the light of life into us, the darkness and the light are separated in our lives, and we come alive to light, and God's order steps in. It's fantastic. And it's right there in Genesis at the beginning of time. And today, people still who do not know Christ and don't realize it, their lives are in chaos and in darkness. Thank God. He calls us out of darkness into His most marvelous light. The Bible is very clear about what a life of light looks like and what a life of darkness looks like. Isn't it amazing that when God spoke into darkness, that He began to bring order and creativity and new life and new creation? Light and life of new creation could stay in the chaos of darkness. You know, it's vital that we know what a life of light, living a life like, and what a life of separation from God, living in darkness, looks like. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses. I was going to read the verses, but I feel that I should leave them with you to read later on about how the Bible describes what a life of light looks like. And it's in Ephesians 5, and just write it down and come back to it later, because the big passage, and I'm going to leave it out tonight. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 14, shows what a life of light looks like. If you went for a job and you did a CV that said everything that you'd done for the job, Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 14, it's like a CV of a life of light. And I'm not going to read all those verses, right? It's 14 verses. I'm going to let you off. But please come back to them later, because they're really vital. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to just quickly overview what those verses are in Ephesians 5, 1 to 14, and it says this, that people who live in light imitate God. They do what God puts inside them to do. They become like Father in heaven when we travel from darkness to light. Not an imitation of God, but we imitate God. It's like we just become to be like, His character comes out in us. That doesn't mean we pretend to be like Him. No, it literally means we carry His presence wherever we go. Do you know, there's a great part in the Bible. I read 2 Corinthians this morning. Couldn't believe I'd never seen it before. It talks about us carrying fragrance around the place. The aroma of Christ. Because we're carrying light around the place as we go. I want to smell good. I want to carry good things around me into the places that I go. I want to carry the character of Christ. I want to carry how He, His love and compassion for people, of the light that He's brought into our lives. And it's all there in Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 14. It points out as well in that passage that because of the sacrifice of the cross, that people who carry the life, the light of God, love other people to the point of giving themselves up for others. Laying down our own lives for the lives of others. I haven't had to do that to the point where it's cost me my life. But wow, there are many opportunities to lay down our lives for other people. People who live in the life of light that have come from darkness lay their lives down for other people. Ephesians 5 says people who live the life of light live godly values and personal holiness instead of immorality. I remember growing up and there was a man that we used to read called Bert. I know there was an F in his W.F.P. Burton, and he write on holiness. And it used to scare the daylights out of you because it was so, wow, it was really, it wasn't like a McDonald's, a takeaway. It was like steak. You knew that you were eating something and reading something that challenged you. But you know, in the day and age that we live in, that's missing a lot. And it only comes through the light of the life of light that he puts in us. It begins to affect our personal holiness. I thought he was scary enough till I started reading a man the other week called J.C. Ryle. Have you heard of him? Oh my word. I hardly dare go to sleep after I've read what he writes. And you'd think that he was writing about now. And he's talking about the darkness of the age, and he died in 1900. After him, there was going to be two world wars, and if he could see the day in which we live now, oh my word. And you know, he's such a challenging writer. I'll tell you something, but I'm going to tell anybody else, right? We went to a concert last night, and we heard a singer. He was 65 years old, but he sang for 2 hours. And he looked like he had more energy than I've ever seen in my life. And his name was Lionel Richie, if you're wondering who he was. But he's a very great singer. But you know, J.C. Ryle was writing, and he said about pursuing personal holiness. He said, I would not want to see Christians at the animal mart selling animals and taking part in all of that frivolity with the people in the market, what have you. And I thought, oh my word. But you know, joking aside, when the life of light touches us and separates the darkness, we know that the holiness of God just begins to work it out of us. You know, Ephesians 5 says, what comes out of our mouths changes and builds people up instead of something that tears them down. And it goes on of other things as well. In verse 6 of Ephesians 5, by the way, it says, don't get fooled by people who say that stuff done when living in darkness is okay. It actually says, living in darkness is not the way to go, is not okay. And verse 7 says, don't participate in the things people do in darkness. But we'll get to this great verse in Ephesians 5, verse 8. It says, you once were full of darkness. Do you remember that? You know, you were once full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So guess what? Live as people of light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, why? It says, because he's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's brought order into our chaos. He's spoken his light into our lives. You know, do you remember the separation of Genesis of light and darkness? Well, there it is. That's in the life of the Christian. It's just like that. Being called out and separated from darkness. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, a lot of scriptures, says this. God who said, let there be light in the darkness. What's he talking about? Creation. The writer's going back to creation. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine where? In our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. I can't get over the fact that at the beginning of the Bible, in the first 5 verses, God just goes, here it is. It's all there. But we read it as part of the creation story. I've done it in school, but I began to see it differently. That this light that God brings through Jesus Christ separates us from the darkness and calls us into marvelous light. But he had to put it in at the beginning to let us see. Question. Stuart, am I today living as a light person? Am I? Is the life of light flowing through me to capacity? But there's a test that you can do to make sure that you're living as a person of light. Now, your light tests that you can do, because all light to be able to go, oh, yes. You know those things that you put the money in the machine and it goes, you stand on it and it goes, and you put the money in and it says, get off. No, it gives you your height, your weight, you know, your all these different levels of things and what have you. There's a test that you can do to know whether you're living as a person of light. And it's in verse 9 of Ephesians 5, and it says this. Here's the test. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Oh, I thought it was more complicated than that. No. If we're living a life of light, this light within you produces only what is good and only what is right and only what is true. How can we live like this as people of light? We can only live it through being in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be through our personal effort. But when he puts his character in us, then we begin to live like him. So are you living a light person? Now, we don't monitor each other 24/7. Aren't you pleased about that? There isn't a camera in every room in the house that links back to the leader's homes and records what we say and what we do. And so no one's around. And the opportunity is often for us to be not people of light. To say whatever. To do whatever. And not let light set the agenda. But you know, for us who are in Christ, those who have acknowledged our sin and repented and turned to Christ, 24/7, his light should set the agenda. But it's not a shackled. You know, Paul talks of being a slave to Christ, but it's not slavery, it's freedom. It's the slavery that's freedom. I mean, how crazy is that? But it is. It's a slavery that's a freedom in Christ. But it causes us to live in his light. Now, this is what I'm getting to. And it's like a really important message, but it's not easy. And there's two reasons that I've got the message about living as people of light. So if there's nothing else today that we remember, or maybe you look at Genesis 1 to 5 differently, I've brought two things today, and these are the two things that are really important. One, living as people of light is vital for this first reason, because the days in which we live are evil. Now, I know that that's not a shock to you, and it's not news, but it's living as people of light is vital because of the days in which we live. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16 says this, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, not thinking about how you live, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. In other words, make the most of every opportunity to live as people of light. Even when you're out of sight, out of view, and no one can see it. Live as people of light. Take the opportunity, every opportunity, because the days are evil. But here's the second reason that I've brought you this tonight. The second reason I believe we must live as people of light is because of a verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And if you've got your Bible, this might be a good verse to look at and try to speedily go through. And I am talking dead quick, so because I'm trying to get to the end of this. But here's the second reason about living for as people of light. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says this, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil done in this earthly body. Another version says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But guess who Paul's writing to? Well, shock and horror, he's writing to the church. He's actually writing to the church when he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Wow, I thought we were just dealing with the judgment of God against the evil deeds in the world that we see, and the judgment of God against the horrible stuff. Well, I still want to say something about that. But I want to say to us as Christians, as followers of Christ, as people of light who've left darkness, that there's coming a day when we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for ourselves as people who have lived as people of light. Are our sins forgiven? Oh, yes, they are. Are we going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven? Oh, yes, we are. But we're going to be held accountable for how we live as people of light. Oh, yes, we are. Is it meant to be something to fear? Absolutely not. But if you live a life of Christian indifference, which it is easy to do, where things are easy come, easy go, then today we need to take account of living as people of light. This is a good day to do a stock take. You know, when they go through everything in minute detail and make sure it's all there and accounted for. This is a good day to take account of living as people of light. It's a big message. There's only a few of us here, but it's a big message for the church in this day and age. And we're living as light, not just for the world today, but because we're going to have to give an account before Almighty God. And let me just speak as if I was speaking to the whole church across the country. If we're saying we're living as light, as people of light, whilst our personal lives bear no resemblance to what God has done, we're in for a shock. We're saved, yes. But it's going to be difficult to stand there on that day and know that we had a hokey walk with the Lord. You got your right foot in, your right foot out, in, out, in, out, shake it all about. And it's possible to have a hokey-cokey Christian walk where it's in and out. And even in this modern age, especially amongst some of the younger ones, it can be a dip into church for a period and a big dip out for a longer time. Oh, my goodness me. I know that we had a bit of a stricter upbringing, but you know something? There was a commitment to church in the house of God. That's what we want to see. Now, I'm speaking completely to myself because it's a very sobering thought to think that I've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I suppose another way to look at this is to be prepared to ask, imagine your life is a harvest field. A harvest field that harvests light. What has it produced? What's it producing now? And what's it going to produce in the future? That's a good measure. What's it producing now? What's it produced in the past? And what's it going to produce as a person of light in the future? Now, that's us as Christians, and it's a real important thing that I've brought those before you today, to live and make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, but also because we're going to be personally accountable. Now then, very quick, and I'm rushing because I know that we've had quite a long afternoon, but I want to just change the focus a bit to the judgment of God at the end of the age. And I want to ask, what happens when light, the light of God and the message of Jesus Christ, are flatly rejected? That's a serious thing. What happens at the end of time where evil has been celebrated and horrific crimes have been undertaken? What happens when darkness, a life lived without God, is chosen over a life of light with God? Is the judgment for what we've seen in the world today, these evil acts of murder, etc.? Well, unfortunately and horrifically, it makes for distressing reading. But where darkness is chosen instead of light, the light that Christ brings, the consequences are utterly devastating. It's almost something when you consider the state of people outside of Christ, it could keep us awake. Or it should motivate us to know that the gospel is so important and powerful. But I wonder if you just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. Just a few verses there. And it says this: "And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us, Lord Jesus appears from heaven." You know he's coming back, don't you? It says, "He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with eternal destruction." How awful! "Forever separated from the Lord." How terrible! "And from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe, and that includes you, for you believed what we told you about him." There'll come a day in the future, and bearing in mind that tonight's even the future, when the Lord Jesus will physically appear from heaven. Can't imagine it. But the Bible's very clear that Jesus is coming again. His coming will be with flaming fire and angels, and judgment will be brought on two sets of people. The first group is anyone who doesn't know God, the God who created the heavens and earth. The second group of people are those who, having heard the good news, refuse to hear and turn to the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a serious situation of the people. This is why we are here. This is the reason the church is in the neighborhood. This is the reason that the church is in the nation. This is the reason that the church is in the world, because of the seriousness of men and women's and young people's condition. The consequences for people outside of Christ are horrendous. Verse 9 says that the punishment will be eternal. That means forever. It means separated from God's presence and glorious power. You know, I've tried to get my head around it, to look at it a different way. To think, oh, it doesn't really mean that. But whichever way that I've looked at it, it is complete separation eternally from God. And you know, it just so that we get the picture, God allows the Holy Spirit to inspire Revelation chapter 20. If you've got your, you can go to the back now. We've gone right from the beginning to the end. And we've only been here since 4. Revelation chapter 20 verse 11. Revelation 20 verse 11 says this: "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence." Wow. "But they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life." That's the Lamb's book of life. You'll know that. "And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death, and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown," where? "Into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the Lamb's book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." If I was Billy Graham and I had hundreds of people in front of me, I would ask, in the way that Billy Graham does, "Friend, is your name recorded in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name there if you were called tonight?" I'll never forget the night that I was at a Billy Graham meeting, and I sat on my chair, and he was asking those questions, and I didn't want to give in, and I did, and in the end, he said, "What would it profit you if you gained the whole world but lost your soul?" Wow. And then I got out of my seat. You know, because people outside Christ are facing a lost soul. It's eternally lost because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. Now, we're almost there. I don't know about you, but I don't want anyone I know to go to a lost eternity. I want to see everybody I know who is in darkness see the light of the life of light in Jesus Christ. Separate the light from the darkness through Jesus and cause them to live a life different to the chaos outside Christ. You know, the Bible talks of everlasting darkness. It's chaos because there's no light, there's no Christ. You know, between your dates, you haven't gone yet, so you're all right. But you, if you think of the year that you were born, and you see people who've passed away, you see the year they were born and a little dash and the date that they've gone. We're living in the dash. We are. That's where we are, in the dash. But in terms of eternity, the dash looks like that. And eternity is just, it's inconceivable how small the dash is to that. Yet this dash is, this is it. This is where Christ is chosen or Christ is rejected. Wow. That, I love God, you know. And I love the fact that he's a loving father. And mercy there was great and grace was free. But you know, there's a day coming when people you and I are facing a lost eternity. We have to stand before Christ for ourselves. But people we know, it's horrific. As I look around the streets upon streets and houses upon houses of people, I'm asking again, what am I doing to bring Christ to the community? And I find it incredibly frustrating when we do church sometimes and people can come and fold their arms or sit down or... This is so vital, this message of the cross. Wow. I wonder how much does eternity compel me to life each day? You know, somebody you know could well say, I really don't believe it. All this stuff about judgment, about Christians and people who are not Christians, it's just fanciful writing. Well, if that's the viewpoint someone wants to take, I don't want to live in that level of risk. I don't want to live in that level. And if I really believe it, I've got to compel others not to take that risk also. And your area and our area of Prudhoe is a place where countless thousands of people are facing a lost eternity, but they can't see it. Thank God that the Spirit of God is dealing with people all the time. And we never know when that next person that we talk to is just the right moment for that person to go, yes, I will accept that invitation. Yes, I will accept that cup of tea. Yes, I will let you pray for me. You know, we all want to see thousands of people coming through the door and that and the other. But you know, it's in the day-to-day, the one-to-one, the moment of living as a person of light in the shop, as you're buying the bread and just somebody's there. You know, I've told you before in my life, school teacher, I got to the point in my last few years where I just threw all caution out the window, and if somebody had a situation, I would say, can I pray for you just right now in the middle of the classroom? I thank God that before I left, I had the opportunity on a regular basis to lead whole classes in prayer of 30 kids. Right down there, 6-year-old, laid on a floor around the communion, the bread and the wine, as we talked about what it meant and what Jesus meant. I thought, I was leaving in December, they could only sack us. You know, so what were they going to do? I was leaving anyway, you know. And but what some times were hard, you know. And it's not always in big droves. It's in the smallness of being there for a neighbor, in a person of light, you know. And you just have to leave whatever you've given into that person with God. Because the Spirit of God, believe me, I don't think we should ever think somebody we knew is gone to hell. Because you never know whatever you put in, what God dealt with them in the moments, the last moments of their life. Only God will know, because God's Spirit deals with us in such powerful ways. The Bible says this, remember that you were all on this road, all of us, because it says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. All of us left God's path to follow our own way. We were all in it. But God laid on him the sins of us all. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned. We were all heading for a lost eternity. We'd all fallen short of the glory of God. But Romans 3:24 says, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. Thank God someone somehow introduced us to the message of the cross. The person who brought me back irritated lights out of me and got on my nerves, because what irritated me most was that he loved God and I wanted to love God, but I didn't want, there was this fight going on and he irritated me. But you know, he issued the invitation, Stuart, come with me to the service. And thank God that, you know, I was halted from that lost eternity and back into relationship with God. You know, it places a huge responsibility on us as the church to make Christ known. But it comes in the day-to-day living as people of light. People who've had the darkness and the light separated in their lives, and out of chaos, God's brought his order into them to live in a different way. You know something? What do I need to do today? I'm asking myself. What do I need to challenge in me? Do I need to challenge any language that's inappropriate? Do I need to challenge any thoughts that are inappropriate? Do I need to challenge any behavior or actions towards anybody that doesn't reflect me living as a person of light? Do I need to take a stock take? Crumbs, can you imagine being in the church of Laodicea in Revelation? You know, and they say, I just thought I'd write to you just to see how you are. Oh, bless you. I know you're having such a difficult time as a church, and I just want to love you into the love of the Lord. No, he writes to the church of Laodicea and he goes, you know, either be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm, or, and you know the rest of the verse, it wasn't a cuddle time. It was, you know, and that's sometimes how God comes and challenges our living as people of light. It's darkness. Great is the darkness that covers the earth. But can you imagine, you can't see it in the spirit, but could you imagine if you could see you in the spirit, all of you, and you walk out from here and it's all darkness and you just see these shafts of light as they pop out into the darkness, lighting up all over the place. That's because we live as people who carry the light. So we will need to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we need to live as people of light. But the people outside of Christ, what a responsibility and burden for us to know that we've got to make Christ. So hallelujah. It's great to worship God. It's great to be together. But I pray for you, the church, that you'll continue in whatever ways that you might not see as hugely significant, yet the smallest ways, I pray God blesses you and causes your light to touch someone else's darkness and see God move in them. Amen.